When we teach and preach the gospel, there's always a temptation to shy away from some subjects under the consideration that you feel like people already know these things, that it's been taught, people have heard these things many times before, and therefore, you know, what's the use in teaching them again? That thinking, though, is flawed because we all need to be reminded of the important truths of the Scripture on all counts about every matter that is addressed in the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And so the Apostle Peter said that we need to repeat again and again the important truths of God's Word. Tonight we're going to have a lesson that is along that line. It's a subject that has been taught before, really many times before, but it's a subject that needs to be repeated. There's nothing new in what we're going to be talking about tonight, but it is very important. Tonight I want to talk with you about the subject of modesty. You'd like to think that this would not need to be taught. You'd like to think that people already know and already practice what is right, but unfortunately, certainly in the world, that is not true. But also for those of us who are Christians, we need reminded, because there is the danger that we allow the thinking of the world and the standards of the world to influence our thinking and our practice in regards to the clothes that we wear. Modesty is certainly a biblical subject. It's important to our spiritual status, and I think that should be stressed, that if we are not careful in regards to the things we wear, it has the great potential to jeopardize our relationship with God. There are certain judgments to be made about the clothes that we wear. We understand that some of that is left up to individual judgment. But I want to stress to you that there are some absolute standards in the Word of God, and that as Christians we must be determined to be on the right side of those things and to do what's right, especially when we consider the society at large and the practice of people in general. It's very important for us to be right in the matter of modesty. So that's our study for tonight. And I hope that you'll think carefully with me about this. I think you young people, I hope that you will listen especially carefully with an ear toward putting into practice the things that are taught in the Word of God. We understand that you all are under greater temptation than we are. Those of us who are older are not nearly so tempted as those of you who are younger. And so we especially address you and urge you to carefully think about the things that we are saying. You know, don't just disregard this as old-fashioned fuddy-duddy sort of talk. That's just the preacher, you know, and he's an old man now, and he doesn't think like he should anymore. Please don't disregard it that way. I hope that we can establish what we're saying from the Word of God. You know, we're not expressing personal opinion or preference here. We're talking about what the Word of God says in relationship to the clothes that we wear. We appreciate your presence here very much. It's been a beautiful day, and there's not a better way, as Arthur said, to finish that day than to gather together again to worship God and study from His Word, and we're glad that you're here to be a part of it. Let's talk about modesty, and let's begin by identifying our standard in making our decisions about modesty. Now, as we said, there are some judgments applied. Certainly, we have to decide, we have to make decisions about the clothes that we wear, and we should make them upon a very simple standard. That standard, I believe, is stated in verses like Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Notice we are not to be conformed to this world. Now, there are a lot of areas where we are under pressure to be like the world. You know, the temptation is that we'll be like the people around us. We don't necessarily like to stand out and look different or act different or be different, but it is necessary to do so. The temptation is to just let them mold us and shape us, and we end up being just like worldly people are. And God's Word has said that we must be different. We cannot be conformed to this world. I think it's a disturbing thing, an alarming thing, especially when you think about the way people in general are dressing, that you get a group of Christians together sometimes and you can't tell the difference between them and people of the world. And if that happens, then what we see is what this verse has warned us about. We have become conformed to the world. We let their thinking, their conduct, their standards, their norms become our own, And that's a problem. That's a mistake. We should not try to be like the world. We should not try to see how close we can get to sinful conduct. We should not see how close we can get to being like worldly people are. Instead, we should stay far back from that. And we should try to live like God wants us to live. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John wrote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I especially want to stress to you the first phrase there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Again, we are bombarded in our day and time by all kinds of influences from the world. I really think that those of us who live in this modern age are under greater temptation maybe than others who've lived before us, because society has so many different avenues through which it can approach us and attack us. You know, we've got the TV. We've got the movies, we've got the internet, we've got all kind of print media. And all of those kinds of things are brand new. People who lived 100 years ago didn't have those things to deal with. And we've got them. And the world is bombarding us with influences to become like they are. And as Christians, we are not to love the world, though we live in the world. Now, if we understand these concepts, and I just picked a couple of passages out, and of course there are many others that teach the same principles. If we understand those concepts, then again, I want to submit to you that we will not see how close to sin we can get without sinning. Instead of that, we will want to stay far back from that danger. And that's the principle that we want to build our lesson upon tonight. Young people in particular, when it comes to the clothes you wear, do not try to see how close to the limit you can get. Don't try to see how close to immodesty you can get without becoming immodest. That's the wrong approach. As people of God, we've got to stay far away from that. We want to make sure we're pleasing God. Stay far away from the commission of sin in regards to modesty. Now, having stated that, let's point out the fact that the Scriptures say that nakedness is a shame. When I say that nakedness is a shame, everybody, well, of course, if you were out there just out in the world absolutely naked without a stitch of clothes on, that would be, you'd be ashamed. It'd be a shameful thing. But when the Scriptures talk about nakedness, nakedness can occur, the shame of nakedness can be committed when you have some parts of your body covered, but not enough. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. When God created man and woman, Genesis 2:25 says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so here they were absolutely naked, but not ashamed. But notice something happened, something changed. Just a few verses later in chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now they're trying to cover themselves. They were naked before, not ashamed. Now they are ashamed. What has happened? What's changed? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? You know that sin has entered into the world. And upon committing sin, now their eyes are open. Now they're aware of the situation. Now there is a shame associated with their nakedness. I want you to notice that they provided for themselves aprons. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The word for apron there comes from a Hebrew word which references a garment that is worn just around the middle of the body. And you can pretty well imagine that. So they sewed together some fig leaves just to cover the midsection of their body. Now here's what's interesting. When God came looking for them, beginning in verse 8, it says, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Notice that Adam said, "I hid because I was naked." Now wait just a minute. He had already made for himself aprons. He had covered part of his body. The mid part of his body was covered with those fig leaves. But Adam said he still felt naked at that point. And so nakedness here suggests not just absolutely without a stitch of clothes on. Nakedness means to be inadequately covered. Without enough of your flesh covered, you are naked and should be ashamed. Adam was. Now, Adam still felt naked with those aprons of fig leaves, and apparently God thought he was naked too, because in verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, "Unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." The word coats there comes from a Hebrew word which suggests a garment like a tunic, covering from the shoulders to at least the knee or beyond. And so God covered more of their body, from the shoulders and down, at least to the knee or further, based upon the kind of word that was used there to describe the clothes that he made for Adam and Eve. Now, we might think about this for a minute. Climate conditions were not a consideration at that point. Wouldn't you agree? They were just there, just in the garden, even in a perfect place. Now, they're going to be cast out of the garden, obviously. But they were in a place of moderate climate, so much so that they had been absolutely without clothing, naked, and not, they didn't need clothes to keep them warm from the elements. These clothes were to cover their nakedness. Nakedness became a shameful thing there, and a proper covering of the flesh was necessary. Not, you know, here was Adam. He made aprons. He still felt naked. God apparently thought he was too. He clothed him with a coat. That tells us something about nakedness. Nakedness was then and is to this day a shame. Now, we're going to talk more about this in just a minute. But think, just on the basis of that early text in the book of Genesis, where part of the body was covered but not enough. Part of the body was covered, but it was still a shameful thing to see the flesh of Adam and Eve. If it was so for them, how would that impact modern swimsuits, halter tops, shorts, men going around without their shirts on, and so forth? We're going to talk more about that. The world does that. People of the world do that, obviously. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians do as well. But I want you to get the point. Early on, nakedness was a shame, and God desired that people keep their flesh covered. That has not changed. We're going to continue along those lines as we continue our discussion. I want us to look for a minute at a key verse, and it's in that text that Boyd read for us earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2, especially verse 9. Think with that verse with me about it for just a minute. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Now, let's look at some of the words in that text for a minute and get a handle on them. First of all, the word adorn. Kenneth Woost, in his word study, says that the word adorn means to put in order, to arrange, to make ready. He goes on to say, "This orderliness must not extend merely to the relationship of the various articles of wearing apparel one to another." For instance, he's not saying that this means don't wear plaids with stripes. You know, my mom taught me that. I'd come out and I had on a plaid shirt and then maybe something else with a coat with stripes. You don't wear plaids and stripes together. Those things don't go together. Well, that's not what he's saying. He is saying that your apparel ought to be orderly, well arranged, but he says it's not just the relationship of the various articles of wearing apparel to one another, but also to the relationship of that apparel to her Christian character. In other words, the apparel must be congruous with, fitting to, and consistent with what she is, a child of God. And so this man who has written a word study of various Greek words says the word adorn there basically means that it ought to fit together. It ought to work together. It ought to be related properly to one another. Now, what he's saying by that is that if you saw a woman out here, talk about something extreme. Here's a woman out here in a string bikini, but she calls herself a Christian. Those things don't go together, right? That just doesn't go together. That doesn't fit. That's what he's talking about here. Now, the string bikini is an extreme example, but other articles of clothing less extreme than a string bikini would also be addressed by that concept. A woman is to adorn herself, and the adornment of herself should be consistent with what she claims to be. She claims to be a Christian, a child of God. That being the case, her clothes ought to manifest that. Now, he goes on to talk about modest apparel. Let women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Vine says that the word modest means orderly, well-arranged, decent. A key word here is the word shamefacedness. The word shamefacedness means a sense of shame, reverence, the ability to blush. Kenneth Wu says respectful timidity, a blend of modesty and humility. You know, when you see the way some people dress, it's just the opposite of what we've just described. Some people obviously are dressing for the very purpose of making a bold, brash statement. It's sort of in your face. Look at me. Look how I'm dressing. Look at how much of my flesh I'm exposing. Get a look at this. That's the idea of some people. You know what I mean. You've seen it yourself. If you've been to Walmart, you've seen it. People do that, right? And this word, shamefacedness, suggests just the opposite of that, a timid humility. You're not trying to be bold and brash and make a statement along those lines. And then the word sobriety. Richard Trench says the word sobriety here means the habitual inner self-government with its constant rein on all the passions and desires. And so the word sobriety means self-control. You're under control. You're acting in a disciplined way. Now, if you will allow me to do so, I want to take that passage with the understanding of the words that are used there, and I want to offer to you a paraphrase that I think accurately describes what that verse is saying. The paraphrase that I would put together, and this is my own invention, but the way I would say it, make yourself ready to show that you are a Christian by wearing decent clothing with an attitude of timid humility and self-control. I really believe that if Christians will carefully understand this passage and apply it specifically, then the problem that we're talking about tonight, the problem of modesty, or really the problem of immodesty, failure to be modest, will go away. It will be solved. If we understand that the way we dress is making a statement, and that we should be making a statement about the fact that we're a child of God and we desire to please God. Now, with those principles in place, now again, let me repeat what we've covered so far. First of all, our standard is we don't want to see how close to sin we can get. We want to stay far away, right? Do you remember that old story about the school system was going to hire a new bus driver? Gordon, you might appreciate this. The school system going to hire a new bus driver. So they had three candidates, and they took the three candidates out on a country road that went around a sharp corner overlooking a steep drop-off, sort of like in Southwest Virginia, Gordon. And so they took them out there, and they said to the first driver, how close do you think you could drive this bus to the edge of that road without going over the edge? And the bus driver said, or the potential bus driver said, I could drive within 6 inches of that bluff without falling over. And they said to the second one, how close do you think you could drive to the edge of that road without going over the side? He said, I believe I could get the bus within 3 inches of the edge of that road without going over the side. And they said to the third one, how close could you get? And he said, I wouldn't even try to see how close I'd get. I'd just stay back as far away as I could from the edge of that road. They said, you got the job. Isn't that who you'd want driving your school bus with your kids on it? Not see how close to the edge you could get, but how much you could stay back from that? Well, that should be our attitude towards sin. We're not trying to see how close to sin we can get. We want to stay way back away from that. That's our standard when it comes to this matter of modesty. Don't push the limits. Don't see how close you can get. Make sure you're dressing modestly. That's our standard. We've pointed out that nakedness is a shame, has been ever since Adam and Eve committed the first sin in the Garden of Eden. That being said, if you don't have your body appropriately covered and you are exposing your nakedness, that's a shameful thing, always has been. And thirdly, that important verse we just studied in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, that we are to show ourselves a Christian by the way we dress, that we're to be self-controlled and humble as we approach this question of modesty. Now, with those principles in place, let's ask the question, to whom do these verses and these concepts apply? Well, I want to tell you that the concepts of modesty apply to both men and women. I think, unfortunately, that too often we limit our consideration to the way women dress. Certainly women are to be concerned about the way they dress. The Bible says so. But it also is important for men to dress modestly, and young men, all of us as men, make sure we're dressing modestly. You know, the argument is made that that verse we were just looking at, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about the women dressing in modest apparel. It didn't say men dress in modest apparel. I believe the principle there applies to men as well. I think all the passages along those lines apply to men. In fact, go back to what we were saying in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, he didn't just make a coat for Eve, he made one for Adam as well. Men are to stay covered just like women are to stay covered. In Galatians chapter 5, and verse 19 through 20, you remember this is the passage that describes the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and on the list goes. We're not going to read that whole list, but I want to comment about the word lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is anything that encourages lewd or lustful thoughts. It could be words, it could be actions, it could be the appearance that one gives, could be lasciviousness. In other words, anything that I do that encourages in me or others lewd or lustful thoughts is lasciviousness. And so if you were wearing inappropriate clothing, immodest clothing, and you, in the process of that, were causing others to see and have evil thoughts, you are guilty of lasciviousness. Young ladies, you need to especially be careful about this, because young men in particular, but not just young men, men in general, are inclined to look upon women and to have lewd and lustful thoughts. If your dress is such that it encourages that or provokes that, now, in other words, some men might have evil thoughts, no matter if you were dressed just exactly as you ought to be dressed. That's not your fault. But if you dressed in such a way to encourage lewd or lustful thoughts, then you have committed the sin of lasciviousness. That passage in Galatians 5 goes on to say that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so lasciviousness is the sin of the wearer, if you will allow that. And the one who wears immodest clothes and provokes lewd or lustful thoughts has committed lasciviousness. That's a problem. Men or women. For men or women, that's the problem. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, describes the viewer's sin. We've got the wearer's sin here. Matthew 5, 28 discusses the one who looks and lusts. In Matthew 5, 28, you remember Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so Jesus said that if you look upon that, you can commit sin. But what we're saying is both the one who wears immodest clothes and the one who looks upon and lusts after someone wearing immodest clothes has committed sin. The verses apply to both women and men. I would also point out that these principles and concepts and verses that we've been talking about apply to children as well. And I believe it's important for you parents, even you parents of very young children, to begin at an early age to teach them modesty. And we need to work on that. We need to start early on working at that, because our kids are increasingly growing up in a world that has no such standard. And the young people of the world, the children of the world, are not being trained. And so our kids are going to grow up under increasingly great pressures in this matter. And so we need to teach them from an early age. I would submit to you that the principles of modesty apply to all Christians. Now, someone says, well, that's an obvious point, applies to all Christians. But here's what I have in mind, and I've put here, beware of a double standard. What would you think if you were out driving around one day and you said, let's go out there past where Alvin and Shelby live, you know, out east of town, and you drove out there and you saw Alvin out in his yard mowing his grass, and he's got on short shorts and he doesn't have a shirt on. He's mowing his grass, short shorts and no shirt. Can you imagine that? Somebody says, I don't even want to imagine that. But wouldn't you say, if you saw that, Look at Alvin. Can you believe the way he's an elder in the church. Can you believe that Alvin would be dressed like that where people could see him? Well, now, wait a minute. What we've been talking about here doesn't apply to Alvin anymore. It applies to the rest of us, does it? Right? So if you would expect the elders or the deacons or the preacher and their families to hold to a certain standard, don't expect them that they are required to have any greater standard than you have. These principles apply to all Christians, to young and old, to men and women. And we need to understand that we all have to live up to these standards, okay? Now, where do these principles apply? Think about that with me for a minute. And I think the easy answer to that is that these principles must apply everywhere. These principles do not apply, for instance, just to when we come together for worship assemblies. You know, what you're wearing tonight, because this is a worship assembly, should not be different in regards to modesty than what you might wear if you were out mowing your grass, for instance. Now, obviously, they might be of a different sort. When I mow my grass, I wear dirty old jeans and so forth, because my lawnmower always breaks down, and I always end up working on it, and I always get grease. So if I work on something, I get grease on me. I'm not going to wear good clothes when I'm out mowing my grass, because I'm going to get them dirty and greasy, and Cindy get mad at me. That's what happens. That's happened plenty. So what we're saying is we might not wear our dirty old clothes that we mow the grass in, but the dirty old clothes we mow the grass in should cover our bodies as adequately as the clothes that we would wear to worship services. These principles that we're talking about here apply everywhere. Specifically, these principles apply while standing or sitting. I want you to think about that for a minute. You young ladies, think about this. You've got to make some decision about how long your skirt is going to be. We said earlier that there are some clear biblical guidelines that suggest that God wants us to cover our leg at least to the knee. We didn't go into this, but a passage like Exodus chapter 28, verses 40 through 43, and others would suggest to us that the thigh is part of what God regards as nakedness, that if you expose the thigh, you're exposing your nakedness. So you young ladies have to decide, how long will I wear my skirt? And the knee, of course, is a break point there, a natural one, but also one that's described in the Bible. Because anything above the knee, exposing the thigh, is exposing nakedness. Remember our principle. We don't want to see how close to the limits we can get. We want to make sure we stay well away from committing sin. And therefore, you've got to think about, if the knee is the limit, should it come just to the knee or should it be longer? I think good sense would say it needs to be a little longer than, because what it also has to do is it has to cover the thigh, not just when you're standing up, but also when you're sitting down. You know what you sit when you sit down, the skirt's right up. I've seen women who were covered to the knee when they were standing. When they sit down, their skirts were halfway up their thigh, exposing their nakedness. Shorts do the same thing for guys and girls. More and more Christians are wearing shorts. 20 years ago, Christians didn't wear shorts at all, period. It was just a given. We didn't wear shorts. More and more Christians are wearing shorts. There is a problem associated with that. Part of it, I think, is the influence of the world. But if you've got shorts on that even cover your leg to the knee when you're standing, when you sit down, they're going to come way up farther than that. And so when you're sitting and standing, you've got to make sure you cover your nakedness and stay modest. That's something really to think about. I hope you will think seriously about that. You need to be covered when viewed from the front or the back. Now that, again, should go without saying. But I tell you, when I go to the Walmart and I see the way people dress there, I think they must not have a mirror. If they could see themselves, especially if they could see themselves from the backside, they wouldn't dress that way. They're not modest. They're not covered. These things need to be true. These principles need to be observed whether you're at the mall or in your own backyard. If you're where you can be publicly viewed, where people can see you, these principles need to apply. These principles ought to apply in Maine or Florida. You know, I've heard Christians from Florida argue that, well, down here in Florida, it's different, you know. Down here in Florida, it's just viewed differently. If people wear shorts and swimming suits and all of that and go to the beach, that's understood because it's Florida. It's different here. Please explain to me the biblical argument that says it's different in Florida than it is in Maine. Well, in Maine, it's cold. You got to stay covered. No. Tell me the biblical principle that says you should dress one way in Maine and a different way in Florida. I don't believe you can find that. These principles apply everywhere. These principles apply while playing sports. Now, here I think probably the guys need to give greater consideration. these principles, if they're true, if what we're saying is true, and if we're trying to stay back from the precipice of sin, not trying to see how close we can get, then while playing tennis or jogging or softball or basketball or whatever we're doing by way of sports, we need to stay covered, stay modestly covered. Did you know that my guess is that you did know this. Did the Greeks, you know, they were really into sports. The Greeks, the ancient Greeks, were really into sports. Of course, you know, remember, they are the ones who invented the Olympics. Of course. Did you know that the Greeks trained in the absolute nude? When they engaged in their athletic endeavors, they were completely naked, without a stitch of clothes on. In fact, this is kind of interesting. Our word naked, as well as our word gymnasium, have the common root of the word naked in the original Greek word, referencing that that's how the Greeks trained and engaged in their athletic activities. Now, would you do your sports in the complete nude? The Greeks did. People have. Obviously, no. Because we don't want to expose our nakedness, and we want to stay modest. We got to stay modest while we're playing sports. And I would further say, at a formal affair or a wedding or at McDonald's, you need to be properly covered. You know, many times at formal affairs or weddings, especially women, we see them not properly dressed. We see immodesty, and that should not be so. It's necessary at a wedding as it is if you're just going to McDonald's for a Big Mac to keep your body covered. Now, let's talk about some specific applications, and then I'll let you go. But remember, this is a reminder. I hope that I'm not saying anything you hadn't heard a lot of times before. We need reminded. We need reminded at this time of year. Before the sermon, Archie saw that I had modesty up there on the screen, and he said, "You're going to preach about modesty." He says, "It's a good time of year to be doing that." And that's exactly right, because as soon as warm weather hits, people start shedding their clothes. As Christians, we can't do that. And so let me talk about some things. I hope you agree with me. Nakedness is a shame. We've got to stay modest. Think about some specific articles of clothing. You got to make some decisions here. What about swimsuits that are worn when we're going to be viewed by members of the opposite sex? What about that? Young ladies, what about a swimsuit? Or men, young men, what about your swimming trunks? Well, you know, I've heard people say concerning swimsuits, well, this is a modest swimming suit. Yeah. This is a modest two-piece swimming suit. Or this is a modest one-piece swimming suit, for that matter. I'm going to tell you something. If you can find for me a swimming suit that's modest, that would be appropriate for members of the opposite sex to be viewing you wearing that, here's my challenge to you. If you can define a modest swimming suit, I want you to define for me something that's not modest. That's not appropriate. Christians don't need to be doing that. What about halter tops? We see girls wearing halter tops in warm weather. What about bare midriffs? You know, that's become the rage, you know. And young women, I challenge you not to follow the trend. When you expose your midriff with low-slung pants and short tops, it is immodest. Now, I'm just saying it plain as I can say it. That is not appropriate for Christians to be dressed that way. That's immodest. That exposes your nakedness. Don't dress that way. Parents, don't let your girls dress that way. Let's don't do that. It's just not right. What about men without your shirts? You're out mowing your yard, you pull your shirt off. Or you're working in the backyard, on the fence, and you pull your shirt off. It's not appropriate. It's nakedness. It exposes your immodesty. Don't do that. Tight, revealing clothes. And that's become more of a trend to see, especially young girls. Now, the guys are wearing the real baggy stuff, you know. Some of that can be immodest. You see these guys on these real baggy clothes, and they've got their pants dragging around their knees somewhere. I don't know how they keep them up, but even if they kept them up, you know, I think that's inappropriate as well. But especially for the girls, the trend is to follow what our society says is popular and to wear the really tight and revealing clothes. Now, you may have your flesh covered, but if we can see every line and every curve of your body, if we can even tell what kind of underwear you have on, seeing it through your clothes, that's immodest. That's extremely immodest. And we've got kids doing that. And unfortunately, even here at College View, There's been evidence of some of that here. Let's stop that. We're not trying to be like the world. Remember the standard. We are not trying to see how close to the world we can get. We want to stay away from that limit of sin. Of course, we could talk about low necklines. And you, girls, I'm not sure you understand the temptation you place young men under when you expose your chest, your cleavage, and so forth. That simply shouldn't even be a consideration for those who are trying to please God. We talk about baggy clothes with large openings that expose the flesh. Women, when you bend over and people can see down your neckline and so forth. All of that sort of stuff needs to be avoided. And as I said earlier, we should think about shorts. 20, 30 years ago, we didn't even have to mention that. Nobody wore shorts. No Christians wore shorts. Now more and more Christians are wearing shorts. And I want you to think about what we said. If you decide to wear shorts, or for that matter, the skirts that you young ladies wear, remember that the knee is a break point that God has identified, and exposing the leg above the knee in Exodus 28 is identified as nakedness. And so if you're going to wear shorts, remember that it has to cover to the knee, not just while you're standing, but also while you're sitting, bending over, getting in the car, and so forth. You've got to stay covered. Now, someone one time when I was preaching on modesty said, well, you talk about being modest in dress. And obviously that's been the main influence of our lesson tonight. That's the main thing we wanted to talk about. But let's, just as we end, talk about also be modest, in control, demonstrating your Christian character in regards to your speech and conduct as well. You know, the way you conduct yourself also makes a statement as to what kind of person you are. And you might have enough clothes on, you might have your body covered, but then you act in such a way, or you talk in such a way to give people the impression that you are of the world. That's wrong too. I knew a young man one time who dressed like, acted like, and even talked like a homosexual. He said he wasn't a homosexual. And he was offended when some people were suspicious that he might be a homosexual. Now, he was a Christian, but he dressed like, acted like, and talked like a homosexual. And then he took offense when someone suggested that maybe that was a problem with him. Well, if you don't want people to think you're a homosexual, then don't dress like one, don't talk like one, don't act like one, right? Doesn't that make sense? Well, when it comes to our clothes and our Christian character, if you don't want people to think you're a sinful person of the world, don't dress like one, don't act like one, and don't talk like one. Dress, act, and talk like a Christian, and then there won't be any doubt about it. See what we're saying? Make a statement, so that people around you have no difficulty identifying that you're different. You're not like the rest of the people. You're not like people of the world. You're different, and you're living to a different standard. That's what we're encouraging. It is hard to be different. For all of us as Christians, it's difficult. We'd like to just blend in. We'd like to be just like the worldly people around us, because then we don't get any grief. No one makes fun of us. No one belittles us or ridicules us. We want to be just like the world. That's the temptation. But God calls us to a higher level. God calls us to live a different kind of life. And we encourage you and challenge you to live up to His calling. Appreciate your attention to what we've had to say, and hope that it will be an encouraging reminder about this important subject as we enter into the summer months, when people are especially challenged to maintain modesty in their clothes. We appreciate your careful attention to what we've said. We're going to end with a song of invitation. If you need our help in obeying the gospel or being restored to the Lord, let us know how we can help while we stand and sing this song. Oh,